Good evening, everybody. Some of you might not know me. My name is Dirk Bester. I'm an elder in the church. And the reason why you don't know about me is because I have a child and therefore go to the morning services most of the time. But it's an honor and a privilege to be asked to share with you guys tonight. And it's a good challenge for me. And something that I enjoy a lot, because we are starting a series on the book of Revelation. And I enjoy Bible study and teaching and things like that. And Ross knows this, and I think that's why he asked me to help him a little bit. So he's on campus tonight, and he hasn't successfully been able to be at two places in the same time yet. So that's why I'm here. And so I just want to say thank you, Philip, and the team. This was amazing. I feel very privileged. Some of the songs that I took out is the songs that when I got saved, those were the hip songs. And you know. So I feel really, really special and blessed by that. And so I just want to start off and just pray again for us. I know we've had this awesome time of worship and we've had prayer and we've had everything, but I just want to pray again. And what I want to say to you is, when we pray, just lock into the Holy Spirit, because we have very little time and there's so many layers in Revelation, and I just want for the Holy Spirit just to make your mind effective for this time. All right. So Father, I just want to come to you and just submit what is going to be said here tonight to you. And I just want to come and say, Father, please bless this teaching, please bless this time, and please open our understanding and allow us to be able to understand, allow us to be able to apply what is taught. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so on the board there you see the intent of the message tonight. The intent of the message is not to just have a boring teaching about Revelation. I think it's very easy to have just a boring teaching about Revelation, but the intent of this session tonight is really to talk about Jesus Christ, okay? And to be honest, the intent of the book of Revelation is also to talk about Jesus Christ, okay? So, as I said, we are going to have a 9-week series on Revelation, of which tonight is the first one for you guys. And basically, so I'm just going to start off with a little bit of background on the book of Revelation. All right. So, Vian, if you can go to the first slide. And here I'm going to just stand a little bit with my back to the corner here so that I can see there and not miss something on the board. But basically, the purpose of the book of Revelation was to comfort a militant church who is basically struggling against the forces of evil. All right. If you think of when Revelation was written, Revelation, most people would tell you, is written about 95, 96 AD, around that time. All right. So in that time, the Roman Empire was at a time of persecuting the Christians quite badly. At that time, being a Christian was a very brave thing to do at that time. All right. And so people were killed quite often, quite frequently, quite horrifically for being Christians. And so the church was actually at a point where quite a lot of people were compromising, quite a lot of people were starting to waver in their faith, quite a lot of people were turning away from God and changing doctrines, etc., etc., just to make it easier not to be persecuted. All right? So in the book, and you can see we've put just the chapter and the verse there, so all of this is from Revelation itself. In the book, you'll see that God says that he sees the tears of the Christians and that basically he will avenge their blood. Okay? He says things like their death is precious in his sight, and that never mind that they die on earth, the final victory is already assured. All right? Says that their prayers are influential in world affairs. Okay? So for us, quite often, and for them, it feels like you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, but the thing that you're praying for doesn't happen. And it's like, come on, God. You said that you hear our prayers. But what God says is that I do hear your prayers. And actually, you do rule and reign with me. But let me show you how. Okay, so all of those things are actually dealt with in Revelation. All right. Then there is the part that Jesus Christ lives forever and that he reigns in the world and that he reigns in the interest of his church. That he's coming to take his people to himself and having a marriage supper with them, and that he wants to live with them in a renewed creation. And that the book also stirs a longing for the second coming of Christ, even though he is among us now. All right? I'm so blessed by the prayer beforehand, by the words that people got, by the things that were said in worship, everything. It's clear to me that Christ is among us, that the same God is speaking to me, is speaking to Ross, is speaking at Urban, is speaking here. All right? That it is really Jesus Christ who is among us and who is ministering to each one of us. So that's why I confidently say, just lock into the Holy Spirit now, then I can say less and the Holy Spirit can deposit it in you himself. All right. So, very encouraging. Most of us, if we read the book of Revelation, don't come up with that for ourselves. And the problem is that you must actually know the Old Testament in order to understand Revelation. Okay. So that is one of the problems. So if you can go to the next slide quickly, Vian. So more aptly, the book was written to the current Christians of the time. All right? And you'll see in the next slide, I've said it again, but it's not about the politics in America or the European Union or about just the things that are going to happen just before Christ comes. That's not what the book is about. Okay? The book is about that time. Yes, it also speaks about the whole dispensation that we are in. With other words, it speaks about the time from Jesus came the first time until the time that Jesus will come again. It does speak about that. But if you read politics into it, and if you read all kinds of strange cultural beliefs into it, the book becomes bizarre. Okay, it's not then for the people that it was written to. Because it was written to people who was in the church in what is now Turkey 2,000 years ago. What happens in America and what happens in the European Union and what happens now does not mean anything to them. Okay, remember that. So what I want to say just basically is that at that time, Domitian was the emperor. And Domitian was one of the first emperors to say that you shall call me my Lord and God. Okay. So remember I said you have to remember the Old Testament when you think of this. Who else in the Old Testament in the Bible said that? Pharaoh. Okay, so keep that in mind for context number one. When you read it, you were sitting in the same situation as what the Israelites were sitting in Egypt. There's an emperor who says he's God. Okay. Then also, the lifestyle of the time of the Romans was extremely, extremely similar to what we have now in modern culture and to the way that the Babylonians lived. Okay, with prostitution, feminism, gay rights, basically do what you want. Have pleasure as you like. Whatever you want is cool. All right? So at that time, that was the culture that the Romans also lived like. Remember, they were pagans. They served all the people that we think are stories, you know, Zeus and Hermes and all of these funny mythological people. To them, that was the gods that they served. And how do you serve these people? By going to temples and making offerings to them and sleeping with temple prostitutes. That's how you serve these people. All right? And there was Christians in the church that also started doing it. Because if you didn't do it, you weren't with the in crowd. You couldn't keep your job. You couldn't be respected in society. Okay? People would start asking you questions, and sooner or later the emperor would hear that you don't ascribe to his religion that he is God, and then you're in trouble. Okay? So, very difficult time for Christians. Then, in this time, God allowed a lot of things. Obviously, the Christians prayed a lot against this. Obviously, the Christians said, God, please, can you come and take away this evil empire? Can you come and rescue us from this evil empire? Can you please just keep us from being killed? You know, bizarre ways that the people were killed. And I would pray exactly the same prayers, and I would also be frustrated if they're not heard, you know. But God heard the prayers. In Revelations, he gives us the assurance he hears these prayers. Even though it looks like God isn't hearing, God heard, and God recorded it. And God says, I am in control. I am hearing. I am already victorious. I am already reigning. And you have part of my victory, even though you don't feel like it now. All right. Then also, I just want to go on and say, on earth, it might seem like the world is reigning. It might seem on earth that we can never defeat our culture, which is inherently selfish and evil. We can never get over this world, which is so just living for self-pleasure. We can never get over this world that is just striving after power and corruption and so on. It seems like it's a system that can never be defeated. But what Christ is saying is, I'm already victorious. I've already won this thing. And you're already sharing the victory with me, even though you can't feel it or see it yet. And then also, we know that in the book of Revelations, there's these figures, the harlot of Babylon, the false prophet, the dragon, and the beast, and more than one beast, actually. And so this is usually where the strange prophecies and the strange words come into it. But what God is saying is they've already been defeated. They might seem like they are having free reign and that they are ruling on earth, but they are not. All right, so the next slide, Vian. And here is the crux. I think if you just remember one verse from Revelation, I think this is it. All right. So it's Revelation 17, verse 14, and it says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those with him are called the chosen and faithful. All right. So this is the crux. What this verse is saying basically is that the war on earth is not against you. Okay, you are collateral damage. The war is against Jesus Christ. And if you think you're frustrated by this war or irritated by this war, he was much more irritated and frustrated. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he paid your price. Because the war was never against you. You were just the target because they couldn't touch him. But he won the war, even though he didn't need to fight it. Okay? And we are already victorious with him. If we identify with him, we are victorious with him, and we are called the chosen and the faithful. All right. So, that is the crux. That's where we're moving to. So, again, as I said, remember, every time that you read this book, every time that you interpret this book, don't try and think, okay, but this feels to me like it's speaking about a situation of politics in our country now. No, it's not. It's written to people 2,000 years ago. It's not written to you. And you can derive the same benefit from it that those people could. So we must first try and figure out what did it mean to them, and then we can apply it to our own lives. All right. Then here we can start talking about the political history. And as I said, Domitian came after Nero. I think most of us have heard of the Emperor Nero, and Nero was exceedingly wicked. Nero was just a politician who was wicked, who enjoyed killing Christians in very horrible ways. He did things like covering Christians with beeswax and setting them alight and using them as torches at games. And he devised a method of torture where he would have them sewn into animal skins that just their hands and their feet and their heads would stick out. And then he would put starved dogs in the same theater with them. And then they would need to try and get away while the dogs eat them. And, you know, it's horrible things like that. And he turned the whole of the Roman politics against Christians because he needed a scapegoat, all right? And because it wasn't convenient to him that the Christians was moving away from the culture, the politics of Rome. Because more and more the Roman emperors was coming to the point where Domitian actually started to say that I am God. You need to worship me also. And so the Christians was always fighting with the Roman Empire. And in the time of Domitian, it kind of reached that climax where it became the emperor is God. And if you don't say that the emperor is God, then we have problems. All right? And so, if you look at that point, you've got this wealthy, enormous empire currently reigning where the emperor says he's God. So the one type is Egypt. There's another type. The other type is Babylon. Remember when Babylon came and took away Israel from their home country, or Judea from their home country, where they had basically so many territories that almost the whole world was conquered by Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was so successful that he could stand on his roof of his palace and say, look at what I've built. And can you remember what God did at that moment? Turned Nebuchadnezzar into a wild animal who ate grass for a couple of weeks. Okay? So, a lot of the reading of the book of Revelation speaks and sounds like the plagues in Egypt. And sounds like the prophecies of Daniel, for instance, in the time that he was in Babylon. Because what the book is saying is that, remember, God's people was oppressed before. This is nothing new. Look what God has done for them. God will do the same for you. That is what Revelation is saying. All right. So, then I also want to say, Revelations, John likes the significance of numbers. If you go read the Gospel of John, you'll see everything works in eights in the Gospel of John. In Revelations, everything works in sevens. Okay? You can break down the whole of Revelations into seven parallels. You can break down the first chapter into seven parts. You can hear every second verse, there's a seven in. Everything is to do with seven. And the spiritual significance of the letter seven is basically that it signifies completeness or everything, or it kind of speaks of everything of that type, or it's completeness generally. So for instance, if we talk about the seven spirits before God's throne that we are going to soon, then that means the Holy Spirit. Because there's only one spirit before God's throne, which is the Holy Spirit, and it speaks, the Holy Spirit is everywhere and is the complete Spirit of God. Okay? If we speak about the seven churches, we speak about all the church of Christ of all time. Okay? It's complete. So the word seven means all. You can put the word all in the place of seven. All the churches. Seven churches. All right, and then we're almost done with the background. The important thing also is that we are afraid of the book of Revelations. Quite a lot of us are afraid to read it because it's weird, because we don't understand it. But in the book, in the part that we're going to read tonight, you're going to see it says that everybody who reads it and who hears it and who acts upon it or takes it to heart is blessed. So read it every day. All right. It's not a bad thing to do. Then I think the last thing, Vian, I think if you go to the next slide. Here is the seven parts of Revelations. You can see it kind of like divides itself nicely. And even my Bible, which is not necessarily a good study Bible per se, divide it into the same seven parts. So we're not being weird when we divide it into these seven parts. You can see chapter 1 to 3 deals with the seven churches or the seven lampstands, with Christ between the lampstands. Then the second part, chapter 4 to 7, deals with the seven seals that is opened from the scroll in heaven. Then chapter 8, there's an error there. That's chapter 8 till 11, not 18 till 11. That wouldn't be sensical. That deals with the seven trumpets, seven angels which blow on seven trumpets. And you can see we've kind of like grouped the three bigger pictures at the top. Those talk more about physical things that are going to happen or has happened. All right? Whereas the bottom four is more the behind the scenes, the spiritual of these same events. Okay? So what I want to say is these parallels, they all talk about the same story. Okay? So if you're a Hebrew, this makes sense to you because this is how Hebrews write and think and do poetry, and everything gets done in this way, that you will tell the same story over and over in different perspectives. Okay, so generally it works good if different people do it. So in other words, I tell my perspective of how I see the story, and then Johannes comes and tells his perspective of how he sees the story, and then Philip comes and tells his perspective. And all of our perspectives will be entirely different. But it ends up to make a complete picture. It's like Jesus who says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he walks a little bit further and he says, but the kingdom of heaven is also like this. And then he walks a bit further and he says, but the kingdom of heaven is also like this. And never does he say, but actually I was wrong. He's just telling you that it's multifaceted. There's lots of things to consider. And the same with the Revelations. It's telling the same story and it's adding a different layer or a different perspective onto it every time. And lots of the text in the Bible is like that. So if you kind of like feel like you've got deja vu when you read something in the Bible, it's probably because there's parallelism. And that's what we call that. All right, so you'll see the bottom four is the woman and the dragon, the seven bowls, the fall of Babylon, and the great consummation. So most of us have heard about some of it, and you can see some of the sevens. And you can see that there's these dragons and beasts and all these kind of things. So very exciting. But Vian, I think you can go on to the first one. So this is what we're going to deal with tonight. We're going to deal with chapter 1. And again, just a Hebrew principle. In Hebrew principles, what comes first is the most important. Okay? So John, who wrote this book, was a Hebrew. Okay, so he thought like a Hebrew. So the first chapter, his introductions to his books are always the most important because it gives you the key by which to interpret the rest of the book. It tells you what he's trying to say in the rest of the book. So please just try and remember that. So I'm going to read. You can follow with me on the board. You can see it's going to be divided into seven parts. Technically, I'm going to combine two of them. So I'm just going to read six parts, but there's seven parts. So it's Revelations 1 verse 1, and it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, that what was written in it, because the time is near. Okay, so the first thing that John says is that this did not originate from any drug trance that he had, or because he was bored, or because he sat on Patmos and he thought, this is an amazing idea. He basically sat there and he was spending time with God. And then he says he was in the Spirit, okay? So Holy Spirit inspired. But he tells us that this does not even come from Jesus. It comes from the Father God who gave this revelation to Jesus. And Jesus sent it via an angel to John. And John then gave it to the rest of the church. All right, so we know that this comes straight from our Father's heart to the seven churches. This letter is addressed to the seven churches. So are we part of that seven churches? Yes, because we said the seven churches represents all churches. So if you're part of a church, it's written to you. All right. So basically what I want to say is that this is the way of all truth, of all revelation, of all meaningful things in life. Okay? It comes from God the Father to Jesus Christ, who is always the first receiver and who is always the first among the brothers, among the family, among the sons of God. And then he shares it with us. And when Jesus Christ shares something with you, then it is expected that it's not only shared with you. Jesus almost never would give something to you just for you. Jesus gives it to you, as he does in this case for John, and says, give it to the rest of my sheep. Give it to the rest of my people. Okay. So this is just a principle to remember for Revelations. It's not meant only for those churches. It's not meant only for John. It's not meant only for Jesus Christ. It's meant for every Christian. And then the second thing there is the blessing. Why is it given? The intent of the letter is stated explicitly at the beginning. Is it's given to be a blessing. And it's given to a blessing to the hearers, the readers, and those who take it to heart. Okay? So, the intent is to bless. So, you'll see, if you read the whole chapter, I don't have time now to read the whole thing and then to go back and read portion for portion. So, I'm going to read it portion for portion. But if you read the whole thing, it kind of reads like a conversation. It's almost like John speaks, God speaks, John speaks, God speaks, John speaks, God speaks, all the time. And that's something I want you to keep in mind as well. Because in this sense, John represents the church or you as a Christian. Okay, so I'm going to make some references. And you just have to try and remember that there's certain ways how when God speaks to you, gives you a revelation, how do we treat it? How do we go about the gift or the blessing or the revelation of God? All right, and I think that's quite important. So the next part from verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So it's basically the title of the letter now. All right, so that first part was the first introduction, and now this is the second introduction. And it says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and had freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. Amen. All right, so now you can see there's been this revelation. There's been this gift given, this moment of interaction with God. And now it kind of starts to take on formality. It kind of like starts to become a discussion between a church and God. And the first thing that happens, the first point of order is a blessing is given from God to the congregation, to the hearer. Okay, so blessing on you from God. And in that blessing, it comes from the Father, the Spirit before his throne, which is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. But note how Jesus Christ is depicted there. Jesus Christ is depicted there in the way that we relate to him. He's depicted there as the one who has died for our sins. He's depicted there as the one who is the ruler above all the rulers of earth. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's the way that Jesus Christ relates to humanity. That's the way that we see him. And then the second part of that verse is basically the congregation, or the John, or the human part, blessing again God in response, which is the proper response. Okay? When God blesses you, thankfulness should be stirred. Okay? Love should be stirred. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Okay, so we repent, and the immediate reaction after repentance is to worship God, to bless God, to honor God. All right. So that's basically what he said there. Then from verse 7, again you can see there's a bit of a change of tone. Now it becomes a bit of a statement of faith, and it says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even though those who pierced him and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And I'm going to stop there now. I know I put the rest on there as well, but I'll read that now. But basically what happens here now is we go from worship into a statement of faith. Okay? Can you hear? It's kind of like the church saying, this is what we believe about Christ. This is what we're waiting for. We are waiting for Christ to return. We are waiting for Christ to come and for all humanity to see him. And the way that we see him, all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. Okay? Now remember, some of us when we see God will be saved and will have a relationship with God. And some of us when we see him will not be saved and will not have a relationship with him. But basically, Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, when he comes again, some of us will be in fear because of the glory of God, but we will be so thankful in that time that we are saved and that we are in him. But for those who are not saved, they will be in fear and they will be in deep regret at the same time. So this mourning that they are talking about here is not just the mourning because of the fact that I'm not saved. It's that mourning of, you know, we can never imagine the glory and the greatness of God. If we could, we would live very differently. Okay? And that's part of the reason for the book of Revelation. It teaches us more about this glory and this character and this greatness and wonder of God. It exposes a little bit of it. It draws us closer to that magnificence of God. So basically, this is just a statement of what the church believes of God. And then there's as if Jesus Christ is now responding to this statement of faith or desire or prayer of the church. And it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And what that basically says is that Jesus Christ was always the same as what he is now. He was always God. He was always the Almighty. And he will be exactly the same when he comes. All right. So we desire to see God in a certain way. We desire to experience God in a certain way. What God says is, I am the same. I am constant. And again, remember, throw it against this backdrop of what is happening. The people are suffering. They are longing for Jesus to just come again because they are suffering. They just want to be freed from this. And the best possible way they can see is for God to come now. Okay? And we often feel like that when we're in a very big crisis. And we say, oh God, can't you just come now? You know? And that's seriously how the people felt. And what God is saying is, remember, I am the same. From the very beginning till the very end, I will be exactly the same. And I already rule over these things. And when I come, I'll be exactly the same. So, it's good that you desire for me to come. But I'm already in control. And then, from verse 9, now John is again almost starting the letter again on another gear. And he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, so what John is basically saying there is, I am the writer of this book. And in our minds as humans and as Christians, sometimes that means I'm special, but no, I'm not. Okay? I'm not more enlightened than you. I'm not more special than you. I might be an apostle, but I am still just a Christian. I still take part in the same horrible circumstances as you. I have no power to change it. But in this, when I sought God, He said what to do is to write down this letter. He gave me something to do. He gave me a blessing that I had to relay to you. So He's saying that this word is from God for now, for me, for you. And I am not special because I give it to you. I am just like you. All right. So He's basically saying that He's doing what many prophets don't do. He's basically saying that don't serve me because I bring you this word. Serve God. This word is what will set you free. And now we're coming to the business end of the chapter, from chapter 12, basically saying, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. So that is amazing. That description of Jesus Christ is amazing. Okay, I always say that there's a picture of it later in the slideshow, but the picture does not do justice to it. If you see that, I think it is something that the human condition cannot accept. Okay, if you try to imagine that, your mind tells you, I can't, okay, because you can't look at the sun. The sun hurts your eyes. That's how bright it is. Have you ever seen bronze in a fire? It's so bright, you cannot look at that either. Okay, the rest of this whole picture speaks of purity, of nobility, of authority, of the sword in his mouth speaks of power. It speaks that of the power of his word. And the reason why is just think of all the other places in the Bible where you read about this. Okay? The bronze feet. Where have we read about bronze feet? We've read it in the prophecies of David. Okay? It comes from there. There is the statue with all the different components made of different material, and then there's this big rock that smashes it. That's the prophecy where that part comes from. Okay? The bright face, where does that come? The face that shines like the sun, where does that come from? It comes from Moses. Okay? When Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days, when he came back, the Israelites could not look at his face because it was too bright. All right? Where does the sword in his mouth comes from? The Old Testament as well. Everything comes from the Old Testament. The word of the Lord is like a two-edged sword. It separates. What it is saying is, Jesus is all of the things of the Old Testament. It is saying what Jesus said while he was on earth. Jesus said he did not come to deny the prophets. He came to fulfill the prophets. So what Jesus is saying here is that in the way that it appeared, it's not only is it this massive glory, not only is it this massive picture of nobility and power and glory and holiness and everything that we are not, but it's the sum of all the prophecies and all the actions of the Old Testament. That is who Jesus is. Okay? And what he is saying by appearing in this way is that everything that you have hoped and believed forever in the past, I have done, and I have achieved, and I have conquered, and I can do it again. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. So let's just read John's response. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as the dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstand is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Okay. So what happens is the appropriate thing, and it's something that I probably think will happen to all of us when we see Jesus for the first time, is that we will fall down and we'll be too afraid to move. Okay? Because Jesus is really great. Jesus is really holy. Jesus is really powerful. Jesus is really much bigger than what we can ever think or imagine. Okay? And it's proper for us to be afraid of him. But the next thing that happens there is that Jesus comes and says, and he puts his hand on John and he says, "Do not be afraid." And why does he say? He says, because I am the first and the last. So in other words, I was like I am from the beginning, and I am going to be like this at the end as well. Okay, so all the interactions that people had with Jesus Christ throughout the history, he was already like he is now. And he hasn't dealt badly with people. In fact, he's gone out of his way to deal graciously with us. So even though he has all of this power and glory, and he's so mighty and wonderful, and he's so far above us, he still seeks relationship with us, and he loves us, and he's gracious to us. And then he continues to talk about, "I am the living one that was dead, and behold, I live forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So what he says is, remember, I died for you. I died and I lived again. I conquered death for you. So don't be afraid. I conquered death for you. And I am now your judge. Okay, so be glad. I'm merciful to you. I did the job and I'm going to be the judge because I hold the keys of death. So I decide when you die. And Hades, which is in those days where they believed the departed souls go. Okay, so with other words, Jesus would decide if you go to hell. Okay, so that's what he's saying. He's saying that you need not fear because I am merciful to you. I am gracious to you. I might look terrible to you and it's appropriate for you to be afraid maybe, but I love you. I am gracious to you. Remember, I died for you. And then he says it even in a plainer way. And he says, the mystery that you saw of the seven stars in my hand and the seven lampstands that is around me is that the seven stars is the seven angels of the seven churches, and that the seven lampstands is the seven churches. All right. So what he's saying in the first place is that I am with my church. I am in my church. This representation of how I look now, that is how I am in and with my church. Okay? And the seven stars, the seven angels, the word angel actually means messenger. Okay? So it's the messenger to the seven churches. So in other words, it's the leader of the churches. And what it means by putting it in Jesus' hand is it says that Jesus controls them. Jesus has given them. Jesus is the owner of them. Jesus is the one that directs them. Jesus is the one that protects them. So even though we as a congregation, for instance, give our allegiance, our respect, our submission to Ross and to Pastor Fred and to all the leaders over us, they are directed by Jesus Christ. So ultimately, we give our submission to Jesus Christ. All right? So what the scripture actually says in context, talking about all of the political history of that time and not of our time, is that I am with you in a church and I have faced these kind of problems before. I have defeated Egypt. I have defeated Babylon. I have defeated Satan on the cross. And with all that on my belt, I am in your midst. And no matter what problems or troubles or cares or fears, or whatever the church may face, or whatever you as a Christian may face, I hear you cry. Your prayers are valuable. I am in your midst. Remember, the war is against me. The world makes war against the Lamb. All right? And I am already victorious. That is what Jesus Christ is saying. It's, I am already victorious, and I am in your midst. The victory is assured. You might die on this earth. You will have problems on this earth. You might have situations that you don't like on this earth. But the victory is assured. And we see in the history of the Old Testament that God does not have problems with this kind of theology. It's not strange. The Israelites were slaves for 300 years. I wouldn't like to be a slave all my life. But God allowed it. Why? Why? Because it's there are bigger plans, bigger schemes, bigger transactions going on in the spiritual. And the rest of Revelation delves into that a little bit as well. And we are going to talk about that a little bit as well as we continue through this series. The fact is, most of this is because of grace. Okay? And what we need to know is that Jesus is with us. Jesus feels for us. He sees our tears. He sees our problems. He wants us to turn to Him and to stretch ourselves out to have that victory with Him. Okay? Because that is all that essentially matters. Remember, the scripture says that in comparison to eternity, our lives here is like the beat of an eye. So that one beat of an eye might be extremely terrible to you. But if it achieves something really amazing for eternity, it is really so worth it, isn't it? And that is what Jesus Christ says. All right? And what he also says implicitly here is that he wants us to be faithful with what he gives us to do. All right? Like he gives John the message and he wants him to carry it on, he wants us to carry the blessing on. All right. So that's just the encouragement I want to give you today. And I want to invite you guys. There's two things I want to invite you guys to come and talk to me about or to come and pray with me about. The first one is, how do you see Jesus Christ? And don't now, in retrospect of what we just heard, tell yourself that my image of Christ is fine. I want you to really think about how do you live. I want you to think about what does my lifestyle say about how do I see Jesus Christ. All right? And if your image of Jesus Christ is not in line with what we read, or is not that Jesus is really much bigger than what we really imagine, then there's a problem. And I can tell you, you will never be able to properly respect Jesus Christ and properly respond to the commands of Jesus Christ if you don't have that picture of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ in your head is only the lamb and not the lion, then you will probably be one of those Christians who always say, oh, I thought I should have done that, but you know, it didn't feel right. Or, you know, that kind of a thing. And you'll miss out on a lot of important things that Jesus wants you to do. And to be honest, you'll probably not get rid of the sin in your life. Like the Israelites didn't get rid of the other tribes in the land that they needed to conquer because, you know, God surely didn't mean that. You know, God is sometimes confused apparently. That is not the attitude God wants us to have. God is a lion and a lamb. And that is how he's showing himself here. All right? And if that is not your image, it's something we can pray about. But the other thing that I want you to really come and talk or pray with me about is if you only have the picture of Jesus as the lion, if you're so afraid of Jesus that you struggle to really spend time with him or really bring your problems to him or really bring your fears to him or really just share with him like you would talk to your dad, okay? Because for us, mostly, it comes very natural to speak to Jesus as our friend or to Jesus as our dad. But there is some of us who's been hurt and who has a problem to do that. And if you can't bring your problems to Jesus, to who can you bring your problems? You can never really be free of your fears and your problems unless you bring it to Jesus. Okay? So I really want to encourage you, if your picture of Christ is not balanced, come and talk to me. Come and pray with me. Because what this book says is that Christ is in our midst, in the church, and he wants to fight for us, and that he's powerful enough to win in any circumstance. All right. So that's my invitation to you guys. I'm going to pray now, and then anybody who wants to come for prayer can come forward. Otherwise, we can dismiss the service. So, Father God, I want to pray that our picture of you in our heads will just grow more and more, that we will just get to know you more and more, and that we will get a revelation of Christ in our lives, Father, who you want to be in our own lives. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will just help us now to understand how we see you, Father God, and that we will be able to assess our hearts soberly and honestly, Father. And I want to pray that we will see you as the God who is in our midst, who is close, and who is powerful enough to conquer the forces of this world. And I want to pray, Jesus, that we will start seeing that in our lives as we walk, Father, that we will achieve victory. And even if we do not achieve victory as quickly as what we want to, or in the way that we want to, Father God, that we will stretch ourselves out and endure as you are encouraging these Christians in the Church of Asia to do. I want to pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will, in this time of the series of revelations, just endow us with wisdom and insight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so my invitation stands. Think about your picture of Christ. If it's not balanced, either way, come. I really would like to pray with you. And then just read a little bit in the next couple of weeks on the books and the chapters of Revelations. It's good to read it once throughout and then a couple of times just focus on some of the chapters. We are going to do some devotionals on this in cell. All right. So the invitation stands. And if you don't want to come forward, you're welcome to go and have some coffee and have some fellowship. Thank you very much.